Greetings in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another broadcast of What Saith the Scriptures of Wilton, Wisconsin, USA. Your speaker is R.K. Campbell. We are considering a series of messages on Christ and the Psalms, or Psalms that speak prophetically of Jesus Christ. In our last message, we looked at Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Let us look together now at Psalm 40 and read the first three verses. I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in Jehovah. While these words may portray the experience of a believer in God, such as David, who wrote this psalm, as to salvation and conversion by the Savior, they refer principally and prophetically to Christ, as we shall see the rest of the psalm clearly indicates. He ever waited patiently upon Jehovah God, and was heard in resurrection from the horrible pit of judgment that he sank into when he bore our punishment for sin and the wrath of a holy God against iniquity. He who sank in the miry clay of divine retribution for sin now stands upon the solid rock of an accomplished and unfailing redemption as the victorious resurrected Savior. His goings are also established in heaven, where he is the ascended, glorified Lord and head over all things. The song of victory and praise is in his mouth unto our God. Notice, it is our God that is addressed. For now, believing sinners are brought into relationship with God through Christ's work of atonement, and we join with him in singing praises unto our God. This participation in the joy of redemption is anticipated in this psalm that says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah. How good to be among this glorious company of the redeemed who see, fear, and trust in the Redeemer. Dear listener, are you in this company of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and have your feet upon the solid rock and have a new song of praise in your mouth? Or are you among those who have swearing and cursing and sin coming out of the mouth? We find that verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 40 are quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, and commented upon in application to Christ. There we read, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament was used in the days of the New Testament, so there is some variation here in the quote from Psalm 40 written in Hebrew. Here we have, as it were, a conversation in heaven between the Father and the Son in eternity past. The insufficiency of the burnt offerings and sin offerings of animals in the Old Testament are declared. They could not take away sin. Their blood could not atone for sin. They were but types and shadows of the coming Redeemer. The response of the Son to the revelation of the Father's counsels as to the plan of salvation for fallen man is given in the words of Psalm 40, verses 7 to 8. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In time, this was fulfilled in the appearance of the man Christ Jesus on earth, whose meat was to do the will of him that sent him, as he said in John 4, 34. God's law was truly in his heart, and he delighted in obeying it. The psalmist said here as to Christ, mine ears hast thou opened, or literally, digged. This is interpreted in the Greek Septuagint translation and in the King James Version of Hebrews 10:5, as a body hast thou prepared me. A holy, sinless body was prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in this body the Son of God came forth on earth to do the will of God and offer himself as a burnt offering and a sin offering sacrifice to God. The inspired writer in Hebrews then goes on to say, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14. The Apostle Peter also wrote as to Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. This is the very heart of the gospel of God, which we must accept in true faith in order to be saved from judgment and for heaven. The Son of God became man and bore the judgment of our sins in his sinless body at Calvary's cross. By that one sacrifice and perfect offering for sins, the believer in Jesus is sanctified, set apart before God, and perfected forever in his standing of acceptance before God. This offering for sin never needs repeating or anything added to it for salvation. To add anything to the perfect sacrifice of Christ himself as atonement for sin is an insult to him and a serious slight of his all-sufficient offering on the cross. Returning to Psalm 40, notice verses 9 and 10, which were fulfilled in our Lord's life. He truly preached righteousness unto the people and declared God's faithfulness, loving kindness, and truth in spite of the pressure of evil around him. The world hated him because he bore testimony that its deeds were evil. But he continued on in dependence upon his God, as the words of verses 11, 13, and 17 indicate. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Be blessed, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What a blessed example of dependence for the child of God is seen in these words and pathway of our Lord Jesus. The next psalm that speaks especially of Christ is the 45th. According to the title, this is a maskil psalm. The word means to instruct. The same word in the plural means the wise or the instructed ones. There are 13 of these special psalms of instruction. Psalm 45 is the second in this series of maskil psalms with important instructions as to the glories of the King. It is a song of praise concerning the King. There are four main sections of this psalm. The first section, verses 1 to 2, gives us the glory and preeminence of the King. The second section of verses 3 through 5 present the Son of Man as the conquering warrior King. The third section of verses 6 through 8 speaks of the manifestation of the King and his kingdom. And the fourth section of verses 9 through 17 present the gathered companies around the millennial throne. In our limited time, we can only speak briefly of this wonderful messianic psalm. Verse 2 says, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Thus the psalmist begins this wonderful hymn of praise that his heart was bubbling forth with, and his tongue was the pen of a ready writer. The moral perfections and beauties of the Messiah were before him. The four Gospels record this life of perfection lived amongst evil men. The Apostle John wrote, Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Luke records that the people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, John 1:17 and Luke 4:22. In verses 3 through 5, the Lord is addressed as the warrior king. He is called upon to gird his sword upon his thigh and come forth with glory and majesty because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. Jesus Christ came in lowly grace at his first coming, but he was rejected and put to death. The world continues in rejection of Christ, and evil increases. so only judgment remains. God will publicly bring in truth, meekness, and righteousness at the coming of his King, Jesus Christ, in power and great glory. Revelation 19:15 tells us that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Verses 6 and 7 of this psalm are remarkable words that are quoted in Hebrews 1, verses 8 to 9, as proof that Jesus is the Son of God. There the New Testament writer says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Here the Spirit of God points out that the subject of Psalm 45 is the Son, who is addressed by God the Father as God, whose throne is forever. Though man would not give him, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity, a throne on earth, the Father has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his companions and granted him to sit with himself on his throne in heaven. The time is soon coming when the prophecy of Revelation 11:15 will be fulfilled. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 8 gives us a beautiful poetic description of the personal excellencies of God's King. "All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces stringed instruments have made thee glad." Revised Version. His garments typify that practical righteousness which he loved and manifested in his life. Myrrh and cassia were principal ingredients of the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30, and aloes were among the chief spices. They present to us the whole manhood of our Lord as full of the graces of the Spirit and fragrant with spiritual perfection. The ivory palaces have been secured through his death, and out of them comes a melody of praise as from stringed instruments, type of redeemed sinners whose hearts have been tuned to make melody to Christ. The rest of this great psalm prophetically sets forth the earthly relations in which Messiah the King will be seen in his kingdom on earth. The queen in gold of Ophir at the king's right hand will be earthly Jerusalem, the bride of the king on earth. It is restored Israel that will own Christ as the true king and Messiah. The king's daughters in verses 9 show us the representative of the nations that will be attendant upon the one who is Lord of the whole earth. The psalm closes with the sweet words, "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." Verse 17. We greet you again, dear friends, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is R.K. Campbell with another broadcast of What Saith the Scriptures of Wilton, Wisconsin, USA. We're continuing our series of Christ and the Psalms from some of these poetic hymns that prophetically speak of Jesus Christ. Last week we considered Psalm 40 and 45. We go now to Psalm 69, which testifies beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, as the Apostle Peter wrote. Next to the 22nd Psalm, it is the most quoted in the New Testament. At least 6 verses of this psalm are quoted in 6 different books of the New Testament. With your Bible open, let us read together the first 4 verses of Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." These verses and those of the rest of this psalm give us the words and experiences of Christ in his sufferings at Calvary when he bore our sins and endured divine judgment for them. The Spirit of Christ spoke through David and voiced sentiments prophetically which were realized by Jesus when he made atonement for sin 1,000 years later. The waters of judgment, which we deserved, rolled over him, and he sank in the deep mire as our substitute. Notice the last words of verse 4. Then I restored that which I took not away. We had sinned and robbed God of his glory and honor by our trespasses. But the Lord restored this to God by his obedience unto death for our sins. He is seen in this psalm thus as the true trespass offering, in the fulfillment of the type of the trespass offering in Leviticus 5 and 6. There the trespasser had to restore what he had taken away and add the fifth part to it, as well as bring a sacrifice for his sin. Verse 5 of our psalm shows how fully the Lord identified himself with us and our sins. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. He confessed our sins as his own, for he knew no sin and did no sin. Yet he was made sin for us on the cross. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ. Since we have referred to our Psalm 69 as the trespass offering psalm, we may at this point say that in Psalm 16, which we considered a while ago, we see Christ as the meal or meat offering of Leviticus 2, which depicts his perfect life. Then in Psalm 22, Christ is seen as our sin offering, typified in Leviticus 4. In Psalm 40, the Lord is seen as the voluntary burnt offering of Leviticus 1, wholly offered up to the will and glory of God. Then to complete the offering psalms, we will later see in Psalm 85 the Lord Jesus as the peace offering of Leviticus 3. Let us note some of the verses of Psalm 69 which are quoted in the New Testament. Verse 4 was referred to by the Lord as recorded in John 15:25, when he said that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. How true this was of Christ. The words of the 9th verse, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, are quoted in John 2, verse 17, and applied to Christ. The remainder of verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, are quoted in Romans 15, verse 3, in reference to Jesus Christ. Then in verse 21, we read, they gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This was fulfilled in the crucifixion of the Savior, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 34, and John 19, verse 28 to 30. Verses 22 and 23 in the prayer of retribution upon the enemies of Christ and his people are quoted in Romans 11, verses 9 and 10, and applied to the Jewish people who rejected Christ. There we read, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. How literally they have been fulfilled in their history is to the present time. How true verses 8, 11, and 12 were of the Lord. He was a stranger unto his brethren, a proverb or byword to others, and the song of the drunkards. In it all he cried to his God for deliverance, trusting in his mercy, and loving kindness is expressed in the prayer of verses 13 through 18. In communion with God he could say, thou hast known my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Verse 19. Verse 20 gives a touching insight as to what Christ felt on the cross. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Even the disciples all forsook him and fled, as Matthew 26:56 records. How sad all this, which the lonely Savior experienced. In the latter part of this psalm of verses 29 to 33, The victory and exaltation of the afflicted, lonely sufferer is contemplated. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Here Christ pleads for resurrection and makes his vow of praise. God answered and truly set him up on high, giving him the highest place in heaven, as Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23 and Philippians 2, verse 9 assure us. Then in verses 34 to 36, the repentance of Israel and the kingdom is anticipated. Thus in this blessed psalm, the Spirit of Christ muses onward from his sufferings to the full joy of the expected kingdom in Zion and the cities of Judah. We move on now to Psalm 72, the last psalm of this second section or book of Psalms, which began with number 42. It is a psalm for Solomon by David his father, and speaks of the king and his righteous reign and glorious kingdom. The Lord spoke of himself in Matthew 12:42 as one greater than Solomon, and surely this psalm goes far beyond King Solomon and his kingdom. It presents to us the coming wonderful kingdom of Christ, when he shall judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. Verse 2. The psalm may be divided into three sections. Verses 1 to 4 give us the King of Righteousness. The second section of verses 5 through 11 tell us of the extent and endurance of the kingdom. The third section of verses 12 through 20 speak of the blessings and glorious prosperity of Christ's kingdom reign. Verse 3 says, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." Mountains in Scripture are used symbolically for political and governmental powers, such as kingdoms, and hills mean lesser powers. This verse thus indicates that when Christ is king over all the earth, the kingdoms of the nations must submit to him, and by him righteousness will be established, and the result will be universal peace. Verse 5 indicates the endurance of the kingdom. It will be as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. Then verse 6 gives a beautiful figure of the beneficial and gracious aspect of Christ's kingdom. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. The picture is of a mown field with the flowers cut down and all in a parched condition. Preceding the coming of Christ, the King of Kings, great upheavals of judgment will take place. The sickle of judgment will cut down the high and lofty rebels of men, as Revelation 14 indicates. All will be like a parched condition, but when he reigns in righteousness, there will be showers of blessing upon the earth. For in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, as long as the moon endureth. Verse 7. Isaiah 32 prophesies of this time, when he says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Verses 17 and 18. The extent of Christ's kingdom is given in verses 8 through 11, and also in verses 17 and 19. "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." What a glorious time this shall be on this earth, when all enemies of God and his Christ are put down. they shall lick the dust. And righteousness shall reign over the whole earth when the Prince of Peace is exalted. Dear listener, are you at peace with the Savior who suffered and died for you on the cross of Calvary and is soon coming in judgment and will reign in righteousness and peace? If you are not, come to Him now in repentance and surrender of heart and receive quietness and assurance forever, as Isaiah 32 speaks of. The last section of this marvelous prophetic psalm describes some of the blessings and glorious prosperity of the coming kingdom. Verse 16 says, "There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." Creation will receive its fullest blessings. Nature will yield an abundant increase. Corn will be in an abundance, even covering the tops of the mountains. The corn cornfields will look like the towering cedars of Lebanon. This will be after the judgments of drought and famines spoken of in Revelation 6, and after the devastations of war and slaughter of people. The population of the cities will flourish again like the grass of the earth. The psalm closes with these wonderful words, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Verses 17, 19, and 20. Surely the only way of blessing is in God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true now for individuals and nations as well as in the future day. Does your heart join in with David in saying amen and amen, which means so be it? David's prayers were ended with the vision of the glorious kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. Greetings, friends, in the adorable name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is R.K. Campbell of What Saith the Scriptures, Wilton, Wisconsin, USA. Following the theme of our series of messages on Christ in the Psalms, we pass on now from our last Psalm 72 to Psalm 88. Please turn to it in your Bible and we will read together the first seven verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves. Selah. A reading of this whole psalm manifests it to be a composition of gloom, which begins with a deep complaint and ends with the word darkness. Prophetically, this psalm pictures the godly remnant of Israel in the coming day under the deep sense of a broken law and God's fierce wrath upon them, as must always be the case of those who put themselves on the ground of the law and seek to keep the commandments for acceptance with God. Note especially verses 7 and 16, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy ways. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, Thy terrors have cut me off." It is a psalm of wrath under the law. The wrath of God will not abide upon the true remnant of Israel or upon any trusting sinner, because the true cup of wrath has been drunk by Christ at the cross. The above verses we just read are especially true of Jesus Christ. They speak of the sufferings of the one who has borne the wrath of God against sin. All the waves and terrors of the judgment of a holy and a righteous God rolled over Him as He took the sinner's place at Calvary. There's no ray of light or comfort in this psalm, as is often seen in other psalms, for under the law of commandments there is only condemnation and wrath against those who have broken the law, as everyone has. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Yes, he bore the judgment of God against sin and has redeemed us from wrath under the law, and we are free from condemnation if we trust in him as our Savior. Jesus Christ was truly as the slain that lie in the grave and laid in the lowest pit of darkness, as verses 5 and 6 of our psalm speaks of. His acquaintances were put far away from him, and lover and friend were removed from him, as stated in verses 8 and 18. The Gospels tell us that when they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to the high priest, all the disciples forsook him and fled, Matthew 26, verse 56. But his trust was in Jehovah, the God of his salvation, as the first verse indicates, and he was heard in resurrection and raised from the dead. The next psalm that brings Christ definitely before us is the 91st, so let us turn to it. This is the psalm from which Satan quoted when he tempted the Lord Jesus to cast himself down from a pinnacle of the temple. He knew that verses 11 and 12 of this psalm, which he partially quoted, applied to Christ. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Of course, Satan left out seven important words, "to keep thee in all thy ways," when he used this scripture to tempt the Lord to make an outward display by casting himself down from the temple tower. This was not in the dependent and obedient ways of the devoted Jesus, so he replied, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," Matthew 4:7. The whole psalm is messianic in its promises that were rightly Christ's as the one that ever dwelt here on earth in the secret place of the Most High and abode under the shadow of the Almighty, verse 1. He truly made Jehovah his refuge and fortress, and fully trusted in him, verses 2 and 9. Therefore, he is assured in this psalm that because of his life of perfection and faith and his moral qualities, God would be his security against all snares of the enemy, the pestilence, plagues, terrors of day or night, and against all evil, verses 2 to 10. Angels were at his disposal and often attended him. So Christ said he could ask the Father, and he would give him more than 12 legions of angels, over 36,000, to protect him. But Christ surrendered all these divinely attested rights and securities of the Messiah, and suffered cruelty and death as Son of Man to make atonement for sin. Verse 13 promised, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." The lion represents force and strength, and the adder cunning and deception. The dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, Revelation 12:9. Satan is pictured in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion, and in 2 Corinthians 11:14 as an angel of light with wiles of deception. This promise has been fulfilled in Christ, who has defeated Satan, trampled him underfoot, and stripped him of his power and resurrection. He has bound the strong man and spoiled his house. He sets captives to Satan free, Matthew 12:29. Soon he will bruise Satan under the believer's feet, as Romans 16, verse 20 says. There's a further promise in verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." Christ has truly been set on high, highly exalted in heaven at God's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 21. While this psalm preeminently applies to Christ in its promises, the believer in him can count upon these blessed promises for protection and care also. The next psalm to occupy our attention in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is Psalm 102. As the title says, it is a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed. So we have here a prayer of the Lord Jesus to Jehovah in his affliction. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said, chapter 53, verse 3. Let us read the first three verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. You'll notice that there is the mention of the day in verse 2, and my days in verse 3. The latter expression is also found in verses 11 and 23 and 4. My days refers to his life, while the day points to the day of Calvary, when he suffered for our sins, was forsaken of all, and made atonement. It was the climax of his life of sorrow and deepest trouble. So it is mentioned at the beginning of the psalm, as is the usual manner. Another has well written of this day, O day of deepest sorrow, day of unfathomed grief, when thou didst taste the horror of wrath without relief. We will note more of this day when we come to verses 23 and 24. As the lonely sufferer, his days were consumed like smoke. His heart was smitten and withered like grass. He was solitary, like a pelican of the wilderness, and as an owl of the desert, and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. He ate ashes like bread and mingled his drink with weeping, as verses 3 to 11 state. He was the rejected Messiah, separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. And this psalm expresses prophetically the thoughts and feelings of the tender heart of Christ, who keenly felt being alone in this world where all was contrary to the will of his Father. Hebrews 5 or 7 records of Christ that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, was heard, and that he feared. This was especially true of the Lord in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44, and is what Psalm 102 speaks of. In verses 12 to 22, we have the answer of God to the sufferings of Jesus, pledging him life, the building up of Zion, a kingdom, and display in his glory, and rehearsing the theme of praise with which Israel and the nations will celebrate him. In verses 22 to 24, the Lord says, He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. The Messiah was to be cut off in the midst of his days, as Daniel was later also led to prophesy, in Daniel 9, verse 26. The Lord Jesus, as a true man, felt this and prayed that he might not be cut off thus. The majestic answer of God to the prayer of Jesus starts with the end of verse 24. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. These words are also quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. Relative to Jesus Christ. The one who is facing death and cutting off in the midst of his days is Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. He would be raised from the dead, and his years would have no end. The creation shall perish, but the Creator remains forever. He is the same, a name of deity. So we hear the Lord saying to John in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Dear friend, do you know him and love him as your Savior and Lord? If not, why not?